Memorial Day was first widely observed on May 30th, back in 1868. It was actually originally known as Decoration Day because it was time to set aside to honor the nation's Civil War dead by going and decorating their graves. After World War I, however, they also began to honor those who had died in all the American wars. And in 1971, Congress declared Memorial Day a national holiday. It's called Memorial Day because it is a day to remember those who have sacrificed for us. That is what it is supposed to be. But what do people usually do on this weekend? Well, first of all, they go to the sales, and some go on picnics, and they go to the beach and spend time with family, and they have cookouts, and they watch the Indianapolis 500 and so on. But there are a few who actually attempt to quote-unquote remember. In cemeteries across the nation, small groups of people will gather and observe a small military service. There will be prayers, and trumpeters will play taps. Now, I'm not saying in any way that we are to feel guilty for not attending such activities. My point is that Memorial Day doesn't have the impact that it once had. And because people don't observe Memorial Day like they once did, it has lost much of the meaning that it once had. And that is also true of another memorial, God's memorial. Because many of God's people don't observe this memorial, it has lost much of the meaning that it once had. This memorial actually starts back in the Old Testament when the Jews were slaves in Egypt. They had been there for over 300 years, 400 years. God called Moses then to tell Pharaoh to set the Hebrew people free from their slavery and from their bondage. Pharaoh refused. So God sent a series of plagues to warn Pharaoh that he said what he meant and that he meant what he said. But Pharaoh still refused. So God sent a final plague. On a certain day, he warned his death angel would arrive in Egypt. The firstborn child in every family would die unless the people followed his instructions. All of the firstborn will die. All of them, because the Egyptians would not let God's firstborn, Israel, would not let God's firstborn go. In that culture, the firstborn son fulfilled and epitomized all the dreams that a father would ever have for his son. He received the double portion of the inheritance. He took on the family name. He became sort of a priest, and he became the leader of the clan. And so, at this point, the Pharaoh has been warned. Picking it up now at verse 1, Exodus chapter 12. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. The coming deliverance from Egypt is such a significant thing that God tells the children of Israel to remake their calendar. The new year will now start with the month of their redemption from Egypt, which later was called Passover. Now, Passover marked a brand new beginning. The old year was suddenly broken off. A new year was begun. And this is true of conversion. That's what happens when you get saved. Your old life is suddenly broken off. A new life in Christ is begun. A person who believes in Jesus Christ, in his sacrificial death for them, passes from death to life. Your conversion becomes the greatest day of your life. You turn away from your old life and you begin a new life. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. Each family, each household, was to celebrate the feast of Passover. the Passover was to be family-centered. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. So you were to take it according to the need, not according to your greed. The rabbis later determined that there should be at least 10 at the Passover meal, the Passover lamb, and could not exceed 20. Then in verse 5, it says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Just as a footnote, many times in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as a lamb. And there is a theme of the lamb all the way through the Bible. In fact, it starts all the way back with Abraham on Mount Moriah. Abraham said, "The Lord will provide himself the lamb for the sacrifice." It was prophetic of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, John the Baptist, seeing him come down to the Jordan River, he said, John 1:29, "Behold, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world." And the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5 says, "Even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." And the Passover is the absolute clearest type of the work of Jesus Christ upon the cross that there is anywhere in the Scriptures. He is the Lamb of God, and he is typified here in the Passover Lamb. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year." Passover lamb was to be 1 year old, that is, in its prime. Jesus offered himself up while he was in his prime, while he was in the strength and vigor of life, not as a child, not as an older person. The Passover lamb was to be without blemish or defect. Jesus was the only man to live on earth who never committed any sin of thought or deed. Jesus Christ was without blemish and defect. He knew no sin whatsoever. He was the perfect Son of God. Then it says, "You may take it from the sheep or from the goats." Now, a lamb from the sheep or from the goats may sound a little bit confusing, but the Hebrew word for lamb can refer to either a young sheep or a young goat. Now, notice the progression here in verses 3 through 5. Verse 3 talks about a lamb. Verse 4 talks about the lamb. And verse 5 starts out with your lamb, because that is what takes place in your understanding of Jesus Christ. At first, you simply look at him as being a lamb, pretty good guy, gentle and pure, somebody special. Then he becomes the lamb, where you realize that he's more than just a pretty good guy. He is God himself, God incarnate in the flesh, as John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then after that, you suddenly appropriate that understanding into your own heart. Then he becomes your lamb. Not just a lamb, not just the lamb, but rather he is now your lamb. You have a personal relationship with him. Always important that you make it personal, that you apply the blood of the lamb to your personal life. Verse 6, "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." The lamb had to be slaughtered at a very specific time. This symbolized that Jesus had to come to earth and die at a specific time, that his death and the time of his death were set by God. Galatians 4:4. "God sent his only Son to this earth in the fullness of time." On the 10th of this first month, each family or household was to take a little lamb, and the lamb was to live with the family for 4 days until Passover. In this way, the lamb was to be a part of the family. Then when it was sacrificed on the 14th, it would be cherished and mourned. God wanted the sacrifice of something precious. and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Before the Passover lamb could be eaten, its blood had to be applied to the doorway of the house. On the top, that is in the center, on the lintel, and upon each side, the blood was applied. The only part of the sacrifice given to God was the blood. The rest was eaten by each family or discarded. This blood would drip down and form a figure of a cross in the doorway. Then the lamb could be eaten, but only if it had been roasted, with the lamb itself coming into contact with fire and with bitter herbs accompanying the meal. Now, the bitter herbs symbolize the bitter days of Israel in their slavery. As our Passover sacrifice, Jesus had to come into direct contact with fire, the fire of the Father's judgment on our behalf. And the bitterness of the cross is reflected in the bitter herbs. The Passover lamb had to be eaten completely. A family had to totally consume the sacrifice. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. They were to eat in haste and be dressed. They were to be ready to quickly walk out and march toward the promised land. They were to waste no time in separating from Egypt and beginning their new life of freedom. The Passover lamb had to be eaten in faith, trusting that the deliverance promised to Israel was present and that they would walk in that deliverance immediately. They didn't know when the signal would be given. They didn't know when it would be time to depart. At any moment they might be called to rise and go out of the land of bondage. And this is the way we are to live, to always be ready. We don't know when the trumpet's going to sound and the Lord is going to come and take the church home and then the call of judgment that will be sent across the earth for 7 years. So the call is to eat in haste, to live each day as though the Lord might return on that day. Faith was essential to the keeping of the Passover. Hebrews 11:28 says, "By faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord." So God has appointed a day in which he is going to bring his judgment against the Egyptians, even as God has appointed a day of final judgment. Hebrews 9:27, "It is appointed for men to die once, but then the judgment." Verse 13, "Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." For Israel to be spared the judgment on the firstborn, they had to apply the blood just as God said that they should. The blood of the lamb was essential to what God required. If an Israelite home didn't believe in the power of the blood of the lamb, they could sacrifice the lamb, they could eat the lamb, but they would still be visited by the judgment. On the other hand, in an Egyptian home, If in that home they believed in the power of the blood of the Lamb and they made a proper Passover sacrifice, then they would be spared the judgment. And additionally, an intellectual agreement with what God had said about the blood was not enough. They actually had to do what God said should be done with the blood. They were not saved because they were Jewish. They weren't saved because they were the children of Abraham. They were saved because of what they did. They acted upon what they said they believed. They had to kill that lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. And if the blood wasn't on the house, death then came to that house. If there was blood on the house, the angel would pass over it. The blood had to be applied. In fact, even if they did slaughter the lamb, they ate it, enjoyed the meal, it was useless unless they applied the blood. God said, "When I see the blood," they had to act. Jesus said, Matthew 7:17, that the way to eternal life is narrow and there are few who find it. And that is true. It is very narrow. There is only one way. Is the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life today? There is only one hope. It is a narrow way. There is only one way. In fact, that is what Jesus said, John 14:6. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me." You either have a hopeless end or an endless hope. And it all hinges on the application of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. "So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance." This was to be an annual feast. The Lord wanted this because he wanted his people to study this picture, to become familiar with it, that they might have understanding when it was fulfilled in the person of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. Then he says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Leaven represents sin, was to be out of the house for 7 days from the Passover, days after the Passover. And when a person is truly born again, they find themselves sweeping out the leaven, getting rid of the leaven. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation, and on the seventh day there shall be a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them, but that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. So Passover began on the 10th. On the 14th, they ate the Passover meal, and that is the first day of unleavened bread. Then for the next 7 days, they would eat only unleavened bread. Leaven was a picture of sin, a picture of corruption, because of the way a little leaven would influence a whole lump of dough. And also because of the way leaven would puff up that lump, even as pride and sin makes us puffed up. Significantly, God called them to walk unleavened after their initial deliverance from Egypt. And symbolically, they were being called to a pure walk with the Lord. Verse 19. For 7 days no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he is a stranger or a native of the land. Now, notice that the person who eats the leaven is not cut off from the Lord, but he's cut off from what? He's cut off from the congregation of Israel. Separation occurs. Fellowship is lost. He's not losing his salvation, but he's losing his opportunity for oneness and communion and for fellowship. Now, what happens when you practice sin? When you stay in a sinful spot? When you refuse to repent of your sin? You find yourself alienated from your brothers and sisters, don't you? You stop coming to church. You start finding other things to do with your time. It happens. You find yourself being cut off because the love of your brothers and sisters begins to grow cold in your heart. So those who ate leavened bread, which speaks of sin, were to be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings you shall eat unleavened bread. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourself according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. So they are instructed to use a bunch of hyssop to apply the blood to the doorposts and the lintel. Hyssop was often used to apply blood for the cleansing of sin. For instance, the ceremony for the cleansing of a leper used hyssop to apply the blood. This is in Leviticus 14, verse 6. And hyssop was even connected with Jesus' great sacrifice for sin. John 19:29 points out that when Jesus was offered sour wine to drink on the cross, the sponge soaked with it was put on a bunch of hyssop. And that is why David, in his great psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, said to God, purge me with hyssop so that I can be clean. Hyssop was always connected with purification through sacrifice. For the Lord, verse 23, will pass through to strike the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. So again, the Lord was looking for blood. When he sees the blood, the Lord will pass over. This was the basis for sparing people from judgment. Salvation wasn't accomplished with a prayer, wasn't accomplished by fasting, wasn't accomplished by any kind of a good work. It was accomplished by a life given on behalf of others. Verse 24, and you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. So the Passover was to be one of the three major feasts that were established by the Jews in the year. Every male Jew had to come to Jerusalem to present himself before God in the holy convocation, the gathering of the people. The feast of the Passover was the first because it was the beginning of the new year. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be, when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshiped. Now you'll notice that in the Passover, there was a twofold work. First of all, it says he struck the Egyptians. That means that the enemy was totally defeated. And then it says, and God delivered our households. God's people were set free They were given a new identity with new promises, a new walk, and a new life altogether. Verse 28, then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Now, in many ways, these are the most important words of all. As great as God's deliverance was, it would be denied the people unless they obeyed. And I've always wondered how many Israelites took the judgment on the firstborn because they did not truly believe and therefore did not obey. And I've always wondered how many Egyptians might have been spared judgment because they did believe and obey. And now verse 29. And it came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on his throne to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of livestock. Egypt and Pharaoh would not give God his firstborn, Israel, so God will take the firstborn of Egypt. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he, all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Now, Pharaoh isn't just letting Israel go all of a sudden. Now, he commands them to go. This is just exactly what the Lord told Moses would happen. Back in Exodus 11, verse 1, God said, when he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. And that is exactly what happened. Now, the remaining scriptures give more details of their leaving and how they actually ended up plundering Egypt. And then down in verse 40, it says this. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. God intended this event to be a memorial for his redemptive work for Israel. And in this sense, this is Calvary of the Old Testament. It's interesting that the phrase out of Egypt is used 56 times after this point. God always wanted them to remember his deliverance of Israel from Egypt. It was to be a memorial day forever. And Jesus always observed the Passover. Jesus always celebrated this memorial day. But the night before his crucifixion, when he observed the very last Passover, he didn't say, do this in remembrance of the deliverance of the children of Israel out of Egypt. No. As we read earlier in our scripture reading, Matthew 26:26, it says, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The last Passover meal became the first memorial meal. Jesus took two common elements of the Passover supper and he gave them new meaning. The unleavened bread symbolized his body, leaven or yeast representing sin, and Jesus was affirming that his character was flawless, like the Passover lamb. It was broken to symbolize his suffering. The cup would provide a powerful symbol for his blood that would be shed for the remission of sins. The Passover was a celebration, and Jesus said, I'm going to show you something new. Just like the blood of the Lamb delivered them, just like the blood, the flesh of the Lamb nourished them, this is my body and this is my flesh. And he gave thanks and he said, now you do this, not in remembrance of that, but in remembrance of me. And the essence of what Jesus was saying is that when you come to celebrate at the table your departure and your release from bondage, you should be celebrating that. Just as Israel celebrated the victory over their oppressors, we are to come in celebration of the fact that through his cross, he has won the victory over our oppressor, the accuser of the brethren, Satan, the devil, our adversary. So we are to give thanks. We are to celebrate in victory. We are to remember Jesus because he has conquered the enemy. And we are to remember that he suffered and died for us, shed his blood for us when we were still sinners. So we see that the Lord's table is so rich in meaning. It pictures for us the sacrificial death of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11:26, when he was giving instructions regarding on how we are to partake of the Lord's Supper, he said that as we partake, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the Lord's table is not only a look back to remember all that the Lord has done for us, it is also a look ahead. The same Lord who died to save us is coming again to receive us to himself. So this morning, in our celebration of Memorial Day, we have the privilege of coming to the Lord's table to give thanks, to remember that he suffered and died for us when we were still sinners, to celebrate in victory because he has conquered the enemy, and to proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's do it, shall we? Father, we thank you so much for this privilege that we have once again to come and to worship you today. We thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, ministering the truth of your word to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for this record out of the book of Exodus that gives the very foundation for the Lord's Supper and for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us. And so we come this morning with thanksgiving, knowing that if we put our faith in the blood of Jesus, just as they put their faith in the blood of the Lamb back then, they were saved. And as we put our faith in the blood of Jesus and what he has done for us on the cross, we also are saved. We have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you have, down through the centuries, raised up a memorial, a time that we can celebrate in memoriam, in memory, these wonderful things. And so we thank you, Lord, that we have this time, this day, on this weekend of Memorial Day, to remember you in this very special way. So we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.